Well, today, brethren, we come to the end and to the beginning of our series of 50-something messages on the attributes of God. I hope you've enjoyed them. Each week I feel like I'm lugging up a huge treasure chest filled with gold coins and strings of pearls and rubies and diamonds. And I feel like I'm just reaching in and throwing them out to you every week. But I've only skimmed the surface of the chest. For you see, this treasure chest is infinite. Maybe you remember one message in particular where you said, I never thought of that. And, ooh, I really like that attribute of God. But actually, you only remember a small fraction of what I preached. And what I preached was only a small fraction of what the Bible says. But has it occurred to you also that what the Bible says is only a small fraction of what God Himself knows? He has only told us a little bit. And I've only said a little bit, and we remember only a little bit. There is so much more to know about God, dearly beloved, both in this life and in heaven. One day in heaven, we that are Christians will know far more about God than we ever did or ever could know back here on earth in this life. And that's the theme of today's message. Looking forward to an eternal knowledge of God Himself in heaven. About 800 years ago, a medieval theologian wrote a book with the intriguing title, The Soul's Journey into God. And as it were, it begins in this life and it continues into the next life eternally. Let me begin by reading a couple of verses over in Paul's letter to Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. These are doubtlessly very familiar to you. He says this, Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. What is he saying? He is saying that we could never imagine the depths in God. But yet the Spirit knows those depths. He has shown us some of it. And one day He will take us into the depths in heaven. Now you also remember that during this series I give you a little summary statement at the beginning of the message. And for your convenience, I type them all out and they're on the little table out in the lobby if you want to look over them. And the summary of this morning's message is this. God takes Christians to heaven to be with Him and to know Him more and to know more about Him so that we will spend eternity worshiping Him. Now, much of this morning's message will be taken from the last two chapters of the Bible. So let's all open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. It's appropriate that the last part of the Bible, as it were, gives us a foretaste of heaven. Heaven, what is heaven like? Years ago, I did about 8 messages in a row on heaven. Well, if you want to sum up heaven, it's this. Heaven is God-centered. Everything in heaven is centered around God. All eyes, all ears, all minds, all hearts are directed toward God. Brethren, never ever think about heaven without immediately thinking God. What comes into your mind when you think of heaven? It's amazing what some people think of heaven is like. And they think, oh, it's going to be a place of just fun. And what they like here on earth is going to be better up there in heaven. I did a funeral once. And the daughter of the man that had died read a little poem and said, Dad's up in heaven fishing, and that's what he always wanted to do. Is that what heaven is all about, just fishing? No. What is heaven about? God. That's where we are with God. We know God. We know more about God, and we worship God. Now, we can get that here in Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The great promise of all the covenants of the Bible is this. You will be my people and I will be your God. And that this is culminated in heaven. It says that in heaven it's the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle and temple of God on earth was temporary. And those were the places where God met with his people and manifested his presence. How much more so in heaven, where God manifests his presence directly and eternally. What is heaven? Heaven is God's home, his temple, his tabernacle. In John 17:3, Jesus prayed that people would know God. And that's part of salvation, knowing God. That's what this series has been about, that we know about God and that we know God personally. And there's more to both of them. It's more than just knowing about God. There are people that write books of theology that don't know God. But you see, the two go together. We know God and know about God. We will know more of this in heaven. Now, as we said in the opening message in this series, we go through life in stages. First, where we don't know God. Oh, we know that God exists because nature tells us that. But we don't know God personally. And then God saves us, and then we do know him personally. And then the third stage is we go on knowing him and knowing more about him, longing to know more. And the fourth stage is when we leave this life and we enter the portals of heaven. And then we know God vastly more than we ever did back on earth. And we will go on knowing more about God for eternity. It will be a heart-to-heart knowledge of God. And our minds and hearts will act as one with God. You see, brethren, when we get to heaven, we will be so utterly transformed that we will be then fit to know God. And we will know more about God for all eternity. Now, let me explain it. Why did we do this series week by week on the attributes of God? Those are those glorious qualities of God that he reveals to us about himself. But as we learn about God, once we are Christians, we are daily transformed to know more of God in this process. And it will continue into eternity. What am I saying? Remember I said that the attributes of God fall into two categories. There are those that are called communicable attributes, and those that are incommunicable. What in the world does that mean? Just this. Communicable means ones that God shares with us in part, and so that we're kind of on a similar wavelength. For example, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. And we saw week by week, it transfers to other areas. Be truthful as God is truthful, and so forth. Those are communicable ones. He communicates them to us. Ah, but they're the incommunicable ones, such as eternity. God never says, be eternal or be infinite as I am infinite. We will never be those. But as we shall see, we will have enlarged capacities to know more about God in both of these areas. When we become Christian, God begins to sanctify us and work these attributes in us, so that we may know God more. We become more like God and we understand him more. The more we know him, the more we become like him. And he makes us more like himself than we do know him. Now, here's something we've also said over and over again, and it's this. When we get to heaven, we do not become divine. We do not become God. There are those that unfortunately teach this error. They say, well, when you become a Christian, you become a little God. That's what the Mormons teach, and unfortunately others say that. They say we become God, and when we get to heaven, we're everybody as much as of God as Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. That was a lie of the devil when the devil promised Adam and Eve, you shall be as gods. No, we are not deified. We are still humans. But the Bible says we will be glorified after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be more of a resemblance between us and him. It's in part here. It will be completed in heaven. And it continues in new ways into eternity. Brethren, we can hardly imagine that. That's why it says in Corinthians, this has never entered into our minds. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard of it. We can't imagine how we will be glorified. The Bible gives us little glimpses. By the way, here's a practical application. Never look down on even the lowest Christian or even a brand new Christian. Don't despise him and don't look down upon him. If you could see that Christian the way he will be when he's glorified, you would be tempted to fall down before him and worship him. How do I know? Turn over in Revelation. That's just what John the Apostle did when he saw an angel who was glorified. Just think about that. We will be glorified so vastly above what we are now that if you could see the way you or someone else would be, you would want to fall down and worship him. Let's see how that works, how God will glorify us, so that we will be vastly more than we are now fit to know God for eternity. Well, I've already quoted one of them. Be holy as I am holy. And in heaven, we will be totally sanctified with no more sin in us. Look at Revelation 21. Look down at verse 27, talking about heaven. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will be totally cleansed, and there will be no sin in us or around us. There will be not even a hint or of a shadow of sin. There will be no temptation. There will not be fall number two. It's not like we're on probation. Oh, look out, behave yourself, you might fall and be thrown out. No. No sin, no opportunity. Only the memory of sins that have been forgiven. It's like the fulfillment of the prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's revealed will always be accomplished in his people in heaven. How? Because God will transform us. He will remove all sin from us and replace it with his very own holiness. Now notice this. This is how we go on knowing God. He continues to give us his holiness. It's never our holiness. Even when we are perfectly sanctified, it's derived from God. So you see, as we see God with the angels cry out, holy, 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 we see it in God, and he continually gives it to us. Be holy as I am holy. We will be eternally deriving holiness from God. You could put it like this. Holiness answers to holiness. He shows it to us, and we receive it, and we sing holy, holy, holy back to him. Only the truly holy can truly know God. And since we will become holy, we will know more about God who is holy. And then there's the attribute of the life of God. We looked at that one week. God is life. He is the source of life. And when we get to heaven, we will be more truly alive than we ever were back on earth as we derive ongoing eternal life from God. You remember John 3:16. That's one of the great blessings of salvation. Eternal life. Everything in heaven is alive. Heaven is like that place, like a greenhouse or one of those Hawaiian mountains where there's greenery even on the sides of the cliffs. Heaven is pulsating and teeming with life everywhere. There's nothing inanimate. There's certainly nothing dead in heaven. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No funerals, no graveyards, only life. Revelation 22:1 says that there will be this waterfall, as it were, the water of life, always flowing from God who himself, who is the source of life. You see how when we get to heaven, we enjoy this life in abundance coming from God. That's how we know more of God. But not just physical life, but spiritual life, the life of God always flowing into us as we live eternally with his life. We then know more of God who is life. And then there's the eternity of God. Now, in one sense, only God is eternal. We looked at that one week. There's one sense in which God is eternal. We will not be eternal. For example, the Bible says God has been from everlasting. We will never say, I have been from everlasting. Nor will we be like God's eternity who lives throughout time, at the same time, and beyond time. No, we will always go on in chronological time. But yet, we will go on in eternity forever. In that sense, we enjoy a taste of eternity. Same thing with infinity. We will never be infinite like God. But since God is infinite and eternal, we will spend eternity knowing God deeper and deeper forever. And then there's the perfection of God. It says in Matthew 5, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that begins in this life when we are saved. But when we get to heaven, we shall be perfect, just like perfected in holiness. Hebrews 12:23 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. But it's not simply sinless perfection. All the imperfections in our life will be eradicated. Everything in us, everything will be repaired, picture perfect. For example, we have broken minds. They will be repaired. Imperfect beings are not capable of knowing God in eternity. Therefore, God will perfect us and make us able to know him and enjoy him forever. There will be nothing to hinder us knowing God and going into the depths of God for eternity. Then there's the attribute of immutability. Remember, we looked at that and we quoted the verse where God said, I am the Lord, I change not. We are not immutable. We change, we grow, we commit mistakes. But the Bible says we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But think of it like this, brethren. We have already gone through major changes. And I'm not just talking about the stages of life when you start off as a little child and become a teenager and adult. I don't mean that. I mean those big changes from darkness to life. What a radical change when you become a Christian. And then the next big change when you leave this life and go to heaven. But what about after that? It will be more of the same. We will go on growing as we see God. Heaven is a place where we expand. It's just like a little child continues to grow. But doctors will say a healthy baby when it's born has everything it needs. It's simply now growing. When we get to heaven, we will grow. Our minds, our hearts will grow to know more of God. Our capacity to know God will be expanded. And then there's that delightful attribute of the joy of God. God will show it to us and share it with us. Yes, heaven is a happy place. Again, look back here, Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Nothing like that in heaven. Heaven is a happy place. We still suffer pain here on earth, both physical and emotional, but not in heaven. You will have cried your last tear. You will have had your last tinge of pain. But when you get to heaven, all that is gone and replaced with the joy of God. Greater joy than you have experienced even in your happiest moments as a Christian. Think of those great mountaintops as a Christian where you say, man, I have never felt such great joy as being a Christian. The first moment in heaven will exceed your greatest moment here on earth, and it will get higher and higher beyond that. Greater than you can imagine, dear brethren. Here are a couple of verses that tell us about that. Job 33:26. I read this in my devotions this last week. He, that's Christian, shall see his face with joy. That's why theologians call it the beatific vision. That means the exquisitely blessed and happy vision of God. Matthew 25:21, Jesus talked about people entering into heaven, and the Master says, enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, this is how it works. Each time we see that when we get to heaven, all these great qualities we have come from God. Holiness, perfection, and all these other ones, the same thing is true with joy. God, as it were, opens up his heart and shares his very own joy with us. He puts it into our hearts. Some of you have read John Piper's books on this subject about enjoying God being a major part of glorifying God. Others of you memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which has this line. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is the source of our joy in heaven? Not fishing up there or playing baseball. The joy of heaven is receiving it directly from God himself, unfiltered. It comes directly from the very joy of God. Not the joy of things, but of God. Heaven is a happy place. There are smiles everywhere. On everybody's face, there will be smiles, maybe even laughter. The Bible indicates that. But you know where it comes from? The smile of God. Have you ever pondered that? That God smiles, as it were, he reveals his joy. He smiles upon a person when he saves him. Look that up in Luke chapter 15. We will get to see the very smile of God when he welcomes his children home. What am I saying? God will share with us not only happiness and joy, but pure, uninterrupted, holy ecstasy with God himself. Psalm 36:8 says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them to drink from the rivers of your pleasures. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we're not talking about mere sensual pleasures. That's what Islam promises. They're getting drunk and sex and stuff like that. And that's why people will commit terrorist acts of suicide, because they want sensual pleasures. Yes, there will be a holy, sensual pleasure in heaven, but it's far more than that. The source of true, holy pleasure in heaven is God himself. You see what I mean now? The pattern. As we go deeper into God, he shows us things about himself. He shows us his joy, and we imbibe in that as we know him more. And just like friends here on earth, we'll laugh together. You know, there's a place for a good hearty laugh and a joke. And you say, hey, have you heard this one? You laugh together. There will be a holy joy in heaven with God. He will rejoice with us, and we will rejoice with him forever. And this, I say, is how we know God deeper, enjoying his lovely attributes. And then there are the attribute of his knowledge and his wisdom. Now this takes us into the area of the incommunicable attributes. We will never know everything as God knows everything, nor will we be omniscient. That means all wise. We will never know everything. We will never know God as only God knows. And yet, The Bible says when we get to heaven, we will begin to know far more than we ever knew or could know back here on earth. We will excel Einstein in the first 30 seconds. We will go beyond all the computers in the first 30 seconds. We will know far more than we do now. We will know, for example, all about the angels. We will know about the cosmos. We will know, for example, about the macrocosm and the microcosm. We will know all about the vastness of the universe, as big as it is. But we will also know about everything in the water drops, and in the molecules, and the atoms. There's a whole universe in each one of those in which God displays His glory. We will know about them. We will know more about ourselves. What an infinity within ourselves. We will know more about that. We will know more about others. God will explain certain mysteries in heaven that He does not reveal here on earth. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things that are revealed belong to us and our children." There are some secrets He has not revealed to us. But in heaven, He will reveal more of those mysteries to His children. He'll say, "Welcome up here. I'm going to show you some things you could not have imagined." That's why, for example, here on earth, we have questions we can't answer. The Bible even gives us questions without giving us the answers. Look that up in, for example, Job 38 and 39. But when we get to heaven, it's kind of like God says, "I'm going to show you some of those unrevealed mysteries. I'm going to reveal them to you. Things about the universe that you never understood, like what's inside the Bermuda Triangle off of Florida and who built the pyramids." God said, that's child stuff. He'll explain that in 5 minutes. He'll say, "Let me explain to you now some of the deeper mysteries about God." And we will grow in the knowledge of these things. We couldn't have even imagined the questions, let alone the answers. So our capacity to know more about God in our sanctified minds will always be expanding. They will be perfect, capable of such knowledge, without ever forgetting or without ever making mistakes. And since God is infinite, our minds will therefore expand in knowing and in wisdom more about God forever. Think about that. Just like little children grow and minds learn more and more, and then we reach a point in our life when we begin to forget. It'll never be like that in heaven. Our minds will always be expanding as we drink in all of this knowledge about God. And since He is infinite, it will go on expanding forever as we know God. Then there's the attribute of omnipotence, another incommunicable one. And yet, we may never have all power, but we will certainly have more power in heaven than we ever did here on earth. There will never be fatigue. No one will ever say, "Boy, I got to go and rest after this. I'm tired. I need to catch 40 winks." No. Bible says that they rest, they have peace from all their labors. But there's more than that. As we behold the omnipotence of God, we will, as it were, see behind the scenes how God has been working all along in providence. Remember, we did a lesson on providence. Providence is God's secret way of working in the whole universe. It's behind the scenes. When we get to heaven, as it were, we get to see behind the scenes. It's kind of like those, you ever see one of those models of a car engine made out of glass? You know, they teach them sometimes those things in shop classes. And they say, "Now you notice what's happening under the hood and inside the pistons, the secret of this energy going on." It's going to be something like that in heaven. As we look at the universe, we'll be able to see how God has been running His whole universe with His infinite, inexhaustible energy. He is omnipotent. And thus we will appreciate far more of His great power. And then there's the attribute of His omnipresence. Only God is everywhere. And yet, in our glorified state in heaven, we will be able to travel far more than we ever did back here on earth. You know, you go on a vacation. It's temporary and it's only to one location and you're back again. You know, there are people that never leave the state or even the city that they were born in. But when we get to heaven, just think about it. We will explore the whole world. We will go into the deserts, the mountains of Asia, the rainforests of Brazil, down to the depths of the ocean. We will explore every cubic inch of this earth. It'll be there for us to explore, to see the wonders of God's glory. But then we'll be able to leave this planet and explore everything in the galaxy, everything in all of the galaxies. And you remember that the scientists and the astronomers say there are more galaxies out there than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of Earth. We will be able to travel to all of them and probably to go very quick like lightning. The Bible talks about angels that go enormous distances in the blink of an eye. We will be able to travel further and faster than we can now. Something else. Look back at Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It will be glorified. Revelation 22, 3 says the curse will be removed. What's that? When Adam and Eve sinned, a curse was put upon creation. That's why creation is, as it were, marred. It's not perfectly displaying the glory of God. That curse will be removed and we will see the glory of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll be able to travel and see it everywhere without the limitations that we have now, such as gravity. But more than that, not only will we see the reflected glory of God everywhere, we will see God everywhere. Remember, he is, as it were, hidden from us now, but he is everywhere. He sees us. We don't see him, but we will. Now we see the fingerprints of God everywhere, but in heaven, in the new heaven, we will see God himself everywhere. We'll get back to that in a moment. Then there's another precious attribute that people cling to their hearts. Oh, the love of God. That too will be in heaven and we will experience it as we are transformed. A precious attribute. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Keep your hand in Revelation. We're getting back there. But Ephesians 2 actually includes something that CJ read. Verse 7. Why were we predestined? Why were we redeemed? Verse 7 tells us. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? God saved us so that when he takes us to heaven, he will then show us the exceeding treasures of his love for us. He will fill our worthless hearts with his love. And those worthless hearts, as it were, will grow to hold more. I've used the analogy before. I'll use it again. It's like he puts a cup, not just under a faucet dripping water. He puts a little cup underneath a waterfall. And that little cup is our heart. And the waterfall is his love. And it'll always be filled to overflowing. And what's more, those little cups are expanding to hold more for all eternity. We will respond in love. If you haven't read it yet, I strongly encourage you to read that delightful sermon by Jonathan Edwards we keep out in the lobby. Heaven is a world of love. Love everywhere. Look up, look around, look down. Everything and everyone is filled with the love of God. And we will respond in love as God shows us his love and we know it and enjoy it. We respond in love. We love because he first loved us. We will love because he will always love us. Heaven is an ocean of love, and we will swim in it forever. And as Edwards said, it is an ocean without shore and without bottom. It is eternal. It is the love of God, and we will love God perfectly. The first of all the commandments will be fulfilled forever. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We shall. Why? Because God will supply us with the love to love him back with. God's love will cause us to love him. That's the knowledge of God's love in eternity. And his love working in us produces that holy, loving dynamo of an energy forever. One writer says his love produces love in us for him, and the two actually become one holy love. And what's the source of this love in heaven?
We should never think of love as it were, just some impersonal quality that we, as it were, grab hold of. No. Bible says God is love. And as we go into heaven, He will show us His love. We will be filled with it. We will respond with it. We will be transformed. That's what I'm saying. We will now, as it were, be transformed into the likeness of these beautiful attributes. That's how we know more of God. And since it's an inexhaustible supply, it will be a veritable fountain, always gushing forth into eternity. And then toward the end of the series, we looked at the beauty and the glory of God. We will see it in a renovated universe, all beautiful and glorious. Now let's go back. Go back to the beginning of the Bible. Just think of how beautiful the Garden of Eden must have been before the fall. No sin, no death, no wild animals. Everything was tame, beautiful, peaceful. Sin ruined it. The new heavens and the new earth will far surpass the Garden of Eden even before sin entered into it. It will be glorified. How? The glory of God will be on display more than it has ever been in history. Because now, as it were, we only see reflections of the glory and beauty of God in creation. In heaven, we will see it direct as well as reflected in everything around us. Creation reflects the glory of God. By the way, in the new heavens and the earth, we will see more of the glory of God in creation than we are capable of seeing now. For example, look out into outer space. What do you see? You say, well, little specks of light, but mostly a lot of darkness. Oh, astronomers can see far more specks of light, but they also see far more darkness. But we know God is there. By the way, I also read on this that astronomers and physicists are discovering that there is no such thing as a true vacuum. You say, well, true vacuum is where there's nothing. No, no, no. God is still there. And they're discovering, even in those so-called hollow places of the atoms and the molecules, they're still finding pulsars, quasars, and other sorts of things that they're trying to describe. They said, there's still something there. In the new heavens and the new earth, even whatever that is, will, as it were, be lit up. All this vast darkness we see in the universe will light up in the new heavens and the new earth. How do I know? Look back at Revelation 21. There is no darkness in heaven. Not the new heaven, not the new earth. Look at verse 23. The city, that's heaven, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So wherever you look, you see the effulgent, illuminating glory of God everywhere in the universe. And the source is God Himself. Now, the grand display of all is not just the light in the universe and the glorification of even Christians. The best thing about heaven is God Himself. Now let me show you another beautiful verse. Chapter 22, verse 4. They shall see His face. Matthew 5:8, Jesus promised they shall see God. We did a study on the invisibility of God. We don't see God now. God sees us, but brethren, one day we will see God. That's part of knowing God, understanding God, beholding God. Bible says now we walk by faith, not by sight, but in heaven it will be faith and sight. Angels now see God, but as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, they cover their faces. They see God, but they still have to veil their faces. When we get to heaven, the curtain is pulled back, and as it were, like a bride that takes off her veil, we don't have a veil. There are no curtains. We see God directly, not just reflected in the universe, but a direct vision of God. You might say, will it be physical or only kind of a mental apprehension? There are theologians that say, no man can see God. No man can see God in this life.
But in the next life, we will see God not only with our minds and our hearts, but even with our eyes. Let me read just something back in the Old Testament. Job 19. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the deepest yearning of every Christian's heart, to see God with our very perfect eyes when we get there, and our perfect minds and heart, we will apprehend and see God. It would be wonderful if God said, I'm going to take you to heaven, wait your turn, and in a million years from now, I will give you a 5-second glimpse and no more. Oh, that would be wonderful. But we don't get a 5-second glimpse. When we get to heaven, we get an eternal gaze of God. We don't even blink our eyes for a split second. All eternity, we gaze upon God Himself. And He shows us Himself. Picture it like this. As God reveals Himself in all of His glorious attributes, it's like He opens a curtain. And then He opens a curtain behind the curtain. More, and His all eternity is opening curtains, and we see more and more. And all of His glorious attributes come cascading toward us for all eternity. And how do we respond? Our response is summed up in one glorious word. Worship. What do we do in heaven? Worship. Heaven is a place of worship. God will show us more and more of Himself, and we respond in the only appropriate way. Worship. He reveals, we reflect it back to Him. That's what worship is. Like a great art gallery, and they pull back the curtain and everybody is astounded. God Himself will be on display. And we respond with heavenly admiration, holy awe, thunderous praise, and loving adoration. What will we do in heaven? Well, we will serve God. Revelation tells us that. But more than just serve God, we will celebrate God. You say, yes, if we're looking at Him, but what if we turn our heads? Wherever you turn your head, there is God. Look up, down, back, around, as far as you can see, God. And wherever you see God, you will see His glory and His attributes coming at you, and you will respond back to God with worship. Heaven is not just what we don't do. For example, we will not suffer. We will not sin. Heaven is what we will do. Worship and praise God. Now, Revelation is filled with this, especially chapters 4 and 5. As it were, John was taken up to get a glimpse, and he sees angels and people falling down before God, seeing God and worshiping Him. All the holy emotions in renewed hearts will work together in each of us and together with everyone else up in heaven. And all the holy emotions, as it were, vibrating together, produce a holy concert of worship toward God. And God is, as it were, the choir leader. The perfect harmony and melody and the theme of the song is God forever and ever, unhindered by anything in us now, such as sin. It will then be perfect praise. Now, the non-Christian looks at this and yawns and says, sounds boring. I can barely sit through an hour and a half at your church service. By the way, that's why we should bring more of the worship of God, true worship, into the services. Worship is never truly boring because it's a foretaste of heaven. Boring in heaven? The angels sing holy, holy, holy for hundreds of years from Isaiah chapter 6, 800 years before Christ, all the way into Revelation 4, same song 800 years later. They'd been doing it before that. They've been doing it ever since. They will always be doing it, and so will we. There's not the slightest hint that the angels or saints in heaven are ever bored with viewing the glory of God and worshiping Him. Boring? It'll be eternally exciting and exhilarating. And as we sing in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 centuries. Bright shining is the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now let me introduce to you another aspect of worship, and I brought it up occasionally. We worship God. We love God. Put those two together. I read a delightful article, both by Jonathan Edwards and A.W. Tozer, on this last week. The Bible talks about that combination of worship and love as adoration. It is a loving worship. It's a worshipful love. And this is what God wants from us the most. You shall worship the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God. And brethren, we will be enraptured with love for God as He shows us His love. And we will be brought up and exalted into a chorus of worship to Him as we worship His majesty and love Him as His children. And it's all God-centered. We also did a message on the Trinity. That's the mystery of mysteries. And even in heaven, we will not fully understand the Trinity. And yet, I'm on holy ground. When we get to heaven, we will understand more of the Trinity than even the greatest theologians can do now. We won't understand it all, but we will understand more of it as we see God as He is. How do I know? Look at Revelation 22:1. The Trinity is there if you look closely. 22:1. He showed me a pure river of water of life. John 7 says, that's the Holy Spirit. Clear as crystal. Proceeding from the throne of God. That's the Father and of the Lamb. That's the Son. The Spirit, the Father, the Lamb. Flowing out toward us. Revealing more about the deep mysteries of the Trinity. We will always know the Father's personal love for us. He elected us and adopted us. We will always be filled with the Holy Spirit as He guides us into the depths of God. And then there's our precious Jesus, the Eternal Son. Every week in this series, I have made a specific conscious point of directing our attention to the attribute of God in Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Every single week I did that. Why? We should never try to imagine God outside of Jesus. We know God through Jesus. We see Him and we will see God through Jesus. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And in heaven we will see the Father through Jesus and also the Spirit. Brethren, we will see our precious Jesus one day. And He will look upon us eye to eye, face to face. We will see Him that we long to see. We long to see Jesus. And we will. And through Him, the whole Godhead will be revealed. We long to see Him. Sometimes we want a sneak preview and we go look at a picture or a statue. Those are idols. Those are not the true thing. You want to get a picture of Jesus, read your Bible and look forward to heaven when your very eyes will see His eyes. And He will be no stranger to us because we already know Him. What does He look like now? Let me read you His own description earlier in Revelation chapter 1. This same John said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and he sees Jesus. And it says, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded around the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What's John saying? He's grasping for words to describe the indescribable, the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Remember earlier in this series, I used a little analogy of that great castle. You remember that? I say it's like you go into the door of the castle,
And you say, it's bigger on the inside than it looked on the outside. Then you go down the hallway into another room, and that room is still bigger. And the deeper you go into it, the bigger it gets. That's what we will experience in heaven as we go deeper into God, expanding the knowledge. God is not getting bigger. Our capacity to know Him will expand. But go back to the door. John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. You want to come into God? Come into me. You want to know God? Come through me. But it's not a door that we pass through and it's behind us. Jesus will be the continual door that we go through and know more and more of God. Ponder that. Heaven is God-centered, and that means it's also Christ-centered. He is the apex. He is the focal point. He that was mocked on earth will be celebrated in heaven. He was crowned with thorns on earth. Hebrews 2:9 says He is crowned with glory and honor. Philippians 2 says He was humbled and humiliated. He was tortured. He was crucified. He bore the wrath of God and even died. Philippians 2 says He will be exalted forever, so that everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow before this Jesus. And Revelation 5:9 says that even in heaven we will always praise Him as the Lamb that was slain. A billion centuries from now, we will still remember that Jesus as the Lamb that was crucified for us. We will behold the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And as it says back in chapter 21, verse 1, the next couple of verses, verse 2, we are like the bride of Christ. And this is also part of the entrance into knowing more of God. Being spiritually married and united to Christ, we are given the high honor of being introduced into spiritual intimacy with God Himself. Brethren, I've only skimmed the surface. But let me share with you two lessons. Week by week, I've shared lessons for unbelievers as well as believers. For unbelievers, here's your lesson. We invite unbelievers to come to heaven with us and to know God forever. You see, unbelievers, as unbelievers, are not allowed into heaven. Look at Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part, not in heaven, but in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Not allowed into heaven if they're unrepentant. But does that mean they don't know God in the next life? Think about it. Lost sinners in hell will continue to know God in a different way than we will know God in heaven. For you see, they will know Him in a different way in a different place called hell. Some people say hell is simply the absence of God. It's separation of God. Well, that's just what lost sinners would want, to find some place where God is not. But God is omnipresent. Psalm 139:8 says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Revelation 14:10 says, lost sinners will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. God is everywhere. When they go to hell, they are separated from God's good presence of His joy and peace. God says, depart from me. But they go instead to the place where they will know God. Listen closely. Those in hell will spend eternity knowing God in His wrath and in His holiness and in His power. They will know God and they will know His eternity, for hell lasts forever. If believers swim in the ocean of God's love forever, unbelievers will be overwhelmed in the lake of fire forever. They will never experience the joy of knowing God, but instead the anguish and pain and punishment for their sins. Unbelievers will be forced to submit to the sovereign majesty of God. Yes, lost sinners will know more of God, but not in a way that would be desirable. We invite you, if you are still an unbeliever, to come to know God in a different way. Salvation. So you will know God in the way that I've described for most of this message in heaven, not in hell. Why would you ever want to reject heaven and choose hell? That would be the choice of a madman, of a fool, of a devil. So I put the choice to you, and I leave it with you. And then lastly, fellow believers, live in your present life in light of this great future. Revelation 21:2 says, we are like a bride that's been prepared for her husband. 1 John 3:2-3 gives us some of the ethical, practical applications of this great hope. It says this, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's what I've been saying all morning. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Another practical application. We will worship in heaven. Let's worship on earth as we will in heaven. We have only just begun to know God and to know God in this life. And brethren, I close out this series. But I invite you to keep studying this subject. Search your scriptures. Read good books about the subject. And dear brethren, look forward to that great day when you will leave this old world and you'll go into the next one so that you will know God and know more about God and worship God perfectly forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. Father, our hearts are warmed and thrilled as we think about the eternal destiny with you. Seeing you, knowing you, worshiping you forever. We can't grasp it all now, Lord. But we want it. Encourage us with this wonderful hope, O Lord, and help us to live holy lives. And to worship you here below as we shall there above. All because of Jesus. In his precious holy name we pray. Amen.